John chapter 12, text is on page 7 in your bulletin today. Of course, it's Palm Sunday, the beginning of the Passion Week, a celebration of Jesus coming into Jerusalem according to prophetic proclamation. Zion, your Messiah, has come. As we look to the reading of God's Word, if you please join me in prayer. Blessed are you, O God, the Father of all mercy. You have elected us, called us, justified us, and sanctified and glorified us all through your Son, the living Word. May it please you today to take from the blessings of your Word, Father, and that you would feed us by the Spirit of truth working through us. And this we would pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 12, this follows the raising of Lazarus from the dead. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Now among those who went to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will be my servant also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." The word of the Lord. Symbols can be extraordinarily powerful. We all know that. If someone stands on one of our street corners and burns an American flag, people understandably would get irate. If you think back to 1987, there was a so-called artist, Andres Serrano. He took a cross and he submerged it in a jar of his own urine. And quite understandably, people were greatly upset by it and still are. And also upset that it was sponsored by the National Endowment for the Arts. Because symbols, they're not arbitrary. They're attached. We understand the meanings that come with them. If you were to go out and burn a blue flag, you would get curious stares. Put a golf ball in that jar instead, and people would wonder at the significance. Symbols, when they are connected to very powerful ways of life, we get that. And so much so that we understand political leaders who also use them for their advantage, carefully crafting their image with certain symbols to tap into national sentiments. Lapel pins, the color of their clothes, flags, and other artifacts used to make an impression upon us. And come campaign time, politicians who may never have eaten processed food are suddenly getting their pictures taken eating hot dogs and wearing a ball cap. Somehow to show that they're one of the people. I guess eating a hot dog is a symbol that you are blue-collar and American. Unless you're a pinko commie who doesn't eat hot dogs. Just saying. We get that. We understand that's a part of our culture. It's not just arbitrary. And when Jesus comes into Jerusalem, he too is using powerful symbols to support his mission. But unlike our modern politicians, he's not doing it to curry favor or to win over crowds by duping them. He's telling the world who he is and what his way is to be. And when the desires and the expectations of the people run counter to his way, Jesus doesn't go and change his lapel pin in order to get the votes. Jesus' own actions become the symbol for who he is and what he's about. He says to us, "You will redefine your lives and your way of understanding based on me and what I do." And because Jesus sets the agenda, you and I are to follow him as he has led us. And how is that? Well, we see a picture of that in our text this morning. Jesus enters into Jerusalem, which is the start of the Passion Week. All four Gospels include this, which tells you of its significance. John, of course, is the briefest, and his has been called the story of Jesus' hidden glory. The population of Jerusalem would double in size. It'd be 100,000 to 120,000 people during Passover. The surrounding valleys were filled with people. The Old Testament required that the Jews were to come to Jerusalem at three different feasts, the Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. And that's what we see in verse 12. The next day, the large crowds that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Palm branches were very symbolic for Israel. 200 years earlier, Simon the Hammer, Simon the Maccabee, that's what Maccabee means. He drove out the Syrian forces who had came and defiled Jerusalem and the temple. And people were waving palm branches in the air in celebration and also at the rededication of the temple when they cleansed it. That's where Hanukkah comes from. Palms were used on their coins and other items. They were not a neutral thing, but a strong national symbol. Remember, the Romans are ruling and they are hated by the Jewish people. And they're wanting God to come and to deliver them. Hosanna is Aramaic for save us. Hosanna was a greeting and a blessing. And then we are told the rest of this. He who comes in the name of the Lord. It's from Psalm 118. There the psalmist says, "Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And this psalm was a part of what was called the Hallel, which means praise, hallelujah. And the Hallel was recited from Psalm 113 to 118 at the Passover. It would have readily been on the lips of all the people as Jesus was coming into the city. And here they welcomed the Messiah into the city of the great king. For the crowd, they are greeting a national liberator. But they miss something. Jesus was coming in a way that showed he looked differently at the use of power than they were used to. There was a different understanding taking place here. Verse 14, Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." That's Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Jesus fulfills the prophet Zechariah's message through the symbol of a donkey. He shows God's plan of salvation would come, but in a different way. Their peace, their well-being from the king, humbly seated on a donkey, not on a war horse. Jesus was making a statement. That's the nature of his kingship. No one understood he was coming to take the mantle of kingship in this kind of humility, which would culminate in his inauguration on the cross. The ultimate power of the Lord comes in a different way, in serving and in humility. It says in verse 16, his disciples did not understand these things. But when Jesus was glorified, meaning after he was raised, then they remembered these things had been written about him and had been done to him. That's what Jesus told them back in a little later in John 14. He said, "The Holy Spirit will teach you all things and bring it to your remembrance, all the things that I've said to you." This prophetic symbolism was lost on the crowds and on the disciples. It wasn't until after he rose that they're able to put it together. The Holy Spirit working by, with, and through the Word in their hearts, they would understand the profound sense that Jesus had given to this humility. And it reveals to us the way of the servant, how the Lord would use his power. And this is not the way of sinful flesh. We all come with the trappings of power and self-importance. We come with hype, with bling, with an entourage. Bodyguards dressed in black flanking Jesus on every side. We can see that. You know, Peter in dark sunglasses, the disciples walking beside him all packing Uzis. because they're Israeli. And they're telling people, back up, back up, back up. Of course not. That's what we do. That's how we show power and importance. And sadly, that attitude has found its way into the church. This mentality, look how important our guy is. He's a rock star. See all the bodyguards, see all the entourage and all the hype. And by doing this, we miss the way of Jesus. And the people missed it at the time. In verse 17, the crowd had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead. They continued to bear witness because they saw that, those who had followed him. And said the reason why the crowd went to meet him was because they had heard he had done this sign. This is no small event. It was no smaller then as it would be now. If someone's in tomb for 3 days and comes to life, that's huge news. But we also know it's not enough. It won't hold. A great event, a great reputation is never enough for people unwilling to see the way of the Savior. Because what they end up doing is, when, yeah, but what have you done for me lately? What about now? That was so then, Jesus. What about now? They want to follow the show. They want to be a part of the latest thing. But Jesus' way offends this. His big show comes in serving others, not in self-promotion, not in grabbing power. Verse 19, the Pharisees said to one another, you see that you're gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. Their cause looked momentarily lost. They cannot rejoice with the crowds. They're so envious of Jesus and so hungry for the power that he has. They even conspired to kill Lazarus to put a stop to Jesus' popularity. Think about that. It's so blinded by sin and hate that killing Jesus and Lazarus for a mighty miracle actually makes sense in their twisted and warped minds. Their desire for their own glory before the people has kept them from seeing the true glory of the Son of God. They envy his position and his fame with the people. This backwater hick who had not gone down all the proper channels of power, nor has he recognized their self-importance. They want what he has, but they refuse to get it in the way that he has done. They wanted to lead without serving. For them, the path of power lay on the high road, the visible road, the great road. They could not discern the beauty of Christ's humility, his self-sacrifice. It was actually ugly to them. And that's what happens, because envy like that blinds our eyes. It causes us to see what is not there and to miss what is real. Where is Jesus to be found? Where do we go? Well, we go where he is. I like how one Lutheran pastor, Frederick Krumacher, from the 19th century, he was a great preacher, he put it this way. He said, where do we discover Jesus? Oh, descend into the basement of human society. Descend to the basement. That's where you're going to see Jesus. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Get low. Offer up to God your utter dependency. We cannot ascend to the Mount of Golgotha. We cannot lift up our own cross unless Jesus first goes ahead of us, unless he has first cleared the way. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Christ, our victorious champion, has gone ahead of us. And behold, he sits lowly on a donkey, showing us what a powerful champion actually looks like. But for you and I to embrace this champion, we will have to go low. The problem is we like to be waited on, and he calls us to serve. And not just the ones who stroke our egos or the ones who like us. He will ask you to serve in places that are not visible, places that are missed and looked over, and maybe by people who don't really like you. And it is in these places that we are actually diminished. Yet the glory of Christ is revealed and our capacity to worship is increased. There's no room for those who seek to wield their power and authority like the world. There's no room for those who are greedy for power and might. Hosanna, blessed is the way of our Savior, coming lowly on a donkey to serve. And when we have embarked down this road of the servant, we then have not only a different understanding of power, we also have a different life to live. In verse 20, this has immediate results. Now among those who went out to worship at the feast were some Greeks. And Greeks, it doesn't mean necessarily they were Greek people. It just means non-Jewish or Gentile. They likely spoke Greek. They were probably converts to Judaism, God-fearers. It's a class of people who were like Cornelius in the Bible who weren't circumcised but who actually worshiped God. And they had come to the Passover to honor the Lord. And they came to Philip and they said, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And Philip, it's a Greek name, and Bethsaida was a bilingual city, so that's likely why they came. And Andrew, which is also a Greek name. Philip goes to Andrew, and then Andrew and Philip come to Jesus. And Jesus said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Now, it doesn't look like Jesus spoke to them, but Jesus sees their asking as a sign. All through John, he has said, "My hour is not yet. The hour has not yet come." And now, the hour has come. It refers to his crucifixion. Jesus has purposely dealt almost exclusively with his own people. Yes, he was interested in the whole world, but salvation came first from the Jews. He goes, as it were, to light the fuse in Jerusalem. And then this gospel explosion is going to take off, and it's going to quickly envelop all of the Greek world, the Roman world, and around the world. The world was going after Jesus. His time had come. The cross is before him. It is in his death that the Father would glorify his Son. And no one was expecting this. This was not a symbol that they were thinking of. The cross was not a symbol of greatness. It was a symbol of derision, of great shame. And Jesus is going to turn all that around. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." Unplanted wheat does nothing by itself. Those who hold on to themselves get that and they get nothing else. I love one writer has put it this way. He said, "Miserable people are nearly always selfish. If we concentrate on our own aims, our own life, we cut ourselves off from all that is beyond us. The selfish person, simply because he is selfish, cuts himself off from all the joys of unselfishness." That's a great way to put that. If you're selfish, it cuts you off from the joys of unselfishness. That's where life is found. Looking beyond ourselves. In the Lord's economy, bearing fruit always involves death. It's a death of one kind or another. Jesus goes ahead of his disciples. He must die so that the Spirit would bring forth fruit in each one of them. To live for Christ means that we will die 100 deaths a day. We die to our expectations of how we want others to treat and care for us. We die to our desires to be lifted up so that other people can see how wonderful we are. We serve in places that were not seen by anyone really except our Heavenly Father. Of course, an entourage is way more glamorous. But that's not the way of the servant. That soil will bear no fruit in your life. And there is this desire in us that says, I want that kind of glory. I want people to see me. I want them to know my needs, my vulnerability, my problems, my whatever, my greatness. That will block you from the way of Jesus. It gets in the way. Well, what about a little me time? I've been doing all this stuff, but what about me? Well, me needs to die in order to have life and the joy of unselfishness. we die in Christ so that he would raise us up to a newness of life, both that is yet to come, but a newness of life now, so that we see things differently. We're a part of the church of Christ and able to serve the people here and the people in our community because that's where Jesus went. Looking to go to the basement of human society. Jesus said, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. You'll pray with me. Lord God, as we come before you this day, Lord, we are so grateful that you've brought forth your Son in the fullness of time to reveal his hidden glory through service, humility. And Lord, we also know that it is so hard for us to walk in his footsteps unless your Spirit enables us. We pray, Lord, that we would have such a greater vision of our Savior before us that all else would pale in comparison. Father, that you would bless your church with a willingness to go low, to serve, to love those who are unlovely. Lord, this is a supernatural work of your Spirit, and we pray for it. Father, thank you for all that you have given to us through your risen Son. And we pray these things in his mighty name. Amen.